So I am I'm glad to be up here again. It's really a privilege to be able to preach. And so I'm thankful for this privilege. And I think God has something to say to all of us this morning, including myself. So let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 10. This message is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, and it's entitled Anchoring Our Hope in Christ. There's a lot we could get out of Hebrews 10, and really I could preach like several messages on it, but we're going to focus on our hope in Christ. But before we read, let's just pray and ask God to help us this morning. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have given us the word that is true. Thank you that you have given us Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And we pray that through the word and through this message that you have given to me, Lord, that you would instill in us a desire to meet with you, to draw near to you. Spirit, fill us so that we experience you and we are spurred on to love and to good works more as a result of this message, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You've probably seen The Wizard of Oz, right? The original I'm talking about. Right now, Wicked's kind of the new popular retelling of the story, and you know, it's pretty good. But in the original, it really highlights the experience of Dorothy. And Dorothy meets the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion, each having some flaw that they need taken care of. And you remember when they finally get to Oz, right? They're going to meet the wizard, and they get all prepared. And they start walking down this long hallway together. Do you remember? And the Cowardly Lion, of course, is afraid, and he's cowardly, and he wants to turn back, and they convince him to keep on going. But the rest of them are also pretty fearful. And they hear, "Come forward," Oz telling them to come forward. And so they're kind of shaking in their boots, and they get into the room, and they're still shaking. They see all this fire and the smoke and all that crazy stuff going on. They were shaking, afraid. And I think sometimes we can approach God like that, right? Aware that we are totally unworthy to enter his presence. And so we often just turn back before we even get there. We know that our faith wavers, we have doubts, we sin in many ways, and so when we're faced with that long hallway to approach God, we just turn away. Or when we get there, we fear that he's going to shame us or bring down fire upon us or whatever. But the thing is, the blood of Christ gives us hope even though our faith is far from perfect. And that's how it summarized this message, that the blood of Christ gives us hope even though our faith is far from perfect. These verses in Hebrews really show us that we can draw near to God because we've been invited in, not like the wizard saying, "Come forward," and he's reluctant about that or with a purpose to scare us. God's not like that. He's invited us to a relationship because of Christ. Let's get into this and look at the scripture together. The first point is faith to enter God's presence, the priesthood and blood of Jesus. We need faith to enter God's presence, the priesthood and blood of Jesus. Verses 19 to 22. If you have faith in Jesus, if you've asked for forgiveness for your sins, you have a ticket to enter God's presence. And this isn't just a ticket that gets you into heaven when you die, and it's not just a ticket that keeps you from going to hell when you die. This is a ticket that gets you a backstage pass with God even right now. Through prayer and worship and scripture, you have access to God 24/7, every minute, every second of the day. So let's read and delve into this together. Verse 19, I'll read it again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, if you were to read this section without the rest of the book of Hebrews, you might think that this reference to Jesus as our great priest is a kind of a passing comment. But it really is a huge part of the argument that the author has been making over and over through this book, culminating in just a few verses prior to this. Let's look back at verse 11 to 14. Keep your Bibles open, by the way. This is really helpful here. Verses 11 through 14, chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, speaking of the Old Testament, before Christ, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Our reference points for a great high priest are pretty far removed from what Christ is, right? When we think of a priest, we think maybe like Catholic priest or bishop or maybe even the Pope. Or we think of Jesus' encounters with the high priest who sent him to the cross. Or maybe we perhaps might think of some of the good and faithful priests of the Old Testament like Samuel. But at best, we are imagining a priest who is flawed and imperfect. So when we hear about Christ as the great high priest, we don't find great meaning in it. I mean, why should we care about that? What difference does it really make to my life to understand this theological point? Can't I just believe in Christ and on the cross for my sin and kind of leave it at that? I mean, yes, you could. You certainly don't need to know about Christ as high priest in order to be saved, in order to grow. But don't you want to be able to draw near to God with a heart in full assurance of faith? I think if you understand and know that Jesus is our great high priest, you will be able to have that full assurance of faith. You see, under the Old Testament, remember, the priests had to offer sacrifices every day. They had to wash themselves to prepare. They had to sacrifice for themselves before they could sacrifice for others. But our perfect priest, Jesus Christ, made one and only one sacrifice. His flesh and blood for all sins, for all time. This means that the blood of Christ never expires. It never runs out. It never wavers. It's always effective. Because Christ is perfect, his sacrifice is also perfect. Therefore, we have perfect access to God. On the cross, Christ is both the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice. The perfect high priest because he is the only one who could possibly offer a lasting sacrifice to God, having no need to be cleansed himself, for he's already perfect and holy. And he's also the perfect sacrifice, one that can actually take away our sins. A human like us, and yet perfect, to be able to take our sins upon himself. For he has cleansed our hearts, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It's really speaking of allusions to the deeper spiritual meaning behind communion and baptism that we celebrate. We have been fully forgiven for all our sin, past, present, and future, through Christ's blood and sacrifice on the cross. We have cleansing that lasts forever. You know, today everyone kind of assumes that we can have a casual relationship. We go kind of the either side. We think God's we're unworthy before God, and so we avoid him. Or the other side, we think this is a casual relationship. Anybody can approach God, and you know, there's no reason not to talk to God like he's, you know, just another person. But mostly, I think we have a casual relationship. The culture, at least, has a casual relationship with some God of their thinking because they don't have a proper understanding of the hideousness of our sin. Or they don't, well, and they don't have a proper view of the holiness of God. You can't just casually approach God on your own. But in the Old Testament, remember, in the Old Testament, the people were told time and time again to keep their distance. You remember Mount Sinai, Moses was invited up, but the rest of the people, they were told to stay away from the mountain. Otherwise, they would be killed. And when they had the priesthood set up, only the priest could enter the Holy of Holies through the thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place to meet with God himself, and only one day a year. But what does Scripture say about that now? When Jesus died, Matthew 27:51 records it. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. This isn't just like a frilly curtain that you have on your windows at home. This is a thick curtain. To be torn in two was very symbolic. The access to God is now not just for that high priest. It's for everyone, for you and me. And so we have access to God not because he's relaxed the rules. No, not at all, not one bit. We have access to God all the time because of Christ. And rather than being told to keep our distance, now we're encouraged to draw near. Not because of who we are, but because we have faith in Christ. Because of what Christ has done. Who we are is we are a people who are unworthy, right? You are unworthy to come before God. That's the truth. And you know what? Satan likes to use half-truths like that. Satan's lies continue in that and say, you're not worthy, so you should avoid God. You should hide away. You should wallow in your guilt and shame. And you know what? All the other church members, they don't struggle like you. You need to keep your distance. And the real truth, God's truth, is that no, you're not worthy on your own. But there is one, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, has opened the curtain wide for you to come into the presence of God. So there is no reason for you to avoid God in prayer. No matter what you've done, no matter what your week has been like, if you have cursed God even, come back to him. Come back to him. He's ready with arms wide open because of Christ. So yes, we come to God to repent and ask forgiveness for your sins, but to also commune with God, to enjoy his good presence. I'm not going to get fancy with the application here. Draw near to God. That's the application. Having been cleansed by the blood through a new and living way that Christ has opened for us through his priesthood, we have a ticket to enter God's presence, the priesthood and blood of Jesus. Therefore, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have hope because Christ is our hope for salvation and much more. But what if your faith isn't perfect? What if you mess up? What if you sin? We must have hope in Christ, not in the quality of our faith. That's my second point. Hope in Christ, not in the quality of our faith. Verse 23. You know, if it were really up to the quality of our faith, none of us would make it. Right? Our faith is not perfect. None of us would be able to appear before God. It's not because of our faith that we can appear before God. It's through faith because of Jesus. Our faith wavers. We are inconsistent. We have doubts. We don't believe God sometimes. And by our actions, we show that we don't always trust God. But we have hope. The question is, what is hope? Hope is born from faith. Let's look at verse 23 here for a moment. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As I said before, hope is born from faith, so it comes out of your belief. And we use the word hope very casually sometimes, right? I hope that my kid likes this present that I got for him. I hope I get the job that I've been interviewing for. These are things we don't know the outcome of, right? They're not a certainty. We don't know what God's exact will for the details of our lives. So we use hope like that. But the kind of hope that we're talking about when we speak of the confession of our hope or our hope in Christ, it's a sure hope. It's a settled hope. We have been made many promises from God to those who believe in him, receive these kinds of things. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are many, many more promises like these things. And what are these promises? These promises are not, they're not all. Most of them are not someday in the future that we have to wait for. Most of these promises that you are looking at, these are now promises. Our hope is Christ. And our hope is, what is our hope? Our hope is that this is true. And the only reason that we need to have hope is because we don't see it with our eyes necessarily, right? God is real, he's present, and yet we can't see him, we can't feel him. But our hope is nonetheless true today, right now. Our hope is true for the future, and if we look back, we see that our hope was true in the past. And so I want you to take these promises with you. Many promises are in Scripture. Find ones that are meaningful to you. Memorize them so that when you are in darkness, when your spirit is troubled, when you're filled with anxiety, you remember that the God of the universe is near. He's near to the brokenhearted. And there's more. Let's look again at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Do you see what the author is saying here? We can hold fast the confession of our hope. Namely, our confession is that Jesus Christ is God, who humbly came to earth as a man, born as a baby, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, was resurrected, and now lives in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Our confession is that God is good, that he's powerful, that he's sovereign, that he loves us, and that he's promised his followers many things. We can hold this confession because he who promised is faithful. And so when I gave the application to draw near to God, it's not based on your faithfulness. It's not even based on the quality of your faith. It's based on Christ, who is faithful. He is our rock, our perfect high priest, our perfect sacrifice. He is our hope. He is our confession. You know what's right to believe, but you don't always feel it, right? And you don't always act on it, right? So when it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, he's saying that whether we feel it or not, our confidence is in one who never wavers, never falters, is never unfaithful. He's never tired of your screw-ups. He who promised is faithful. That's how we can draw near, because of Christ's faithfulness. This is all about the why we can draw near. But what about the how? How do you draw near? I think one of the primary ways is to pray. You can worship, you can pray, you can read scripture, fellowship, many ways to draw near to God. But one of the primary ways is to pray. And if you don't know how, or you don't think you're very good at praying, you know, it's good to hear how other people pray. Not that you should do like exactly what they do or say the exact words that they say, but learn to pray what they pray about. We're not praying just to the air, right? Or to cleanse our minds in some meditative state. We're not praying to that invisible makeup friend that you had when you were a kid. Jesus is real. He's present. Right here, right now. And when you go home, when you go to work, Jesus is present. When you go to the grocery store, he's there. You can pray to him anytime, anywhere, for any length of time. Even in a split second, he hears your tiny little prayers. God, help me. Not said as a curse word, but as a true prayer. God, help me. It's a split second. He hears you in the privacy of your home when you pour out your heart before him, when you spend time in the Word and pray through Scripture, when you're anxious, when you're needy, when you cry out to him, he hears you. You're not just praying to the air. And it can be even more personal when you pray not in public, right? Or even out loud. I encourage you to pray not just as a performance to get the words right, but pray from your heart, right where you're at. You know, maybe you're not very good at it, but God hears your heart. He knows what you need. He knows what you mean, even if you don't have the right words. So I encourage you to pour out your heart before him. Tell him about your hopes and your dreams, your aspirations. Tell him about your struggles, your sadness, your guilt, your shame, your worst fears, your worst desires. Tell him about all your wrong thoughts. And ask him to help you to think like Jesus thinks. Tell him what you wish you were like, how you wish you could change, and how you wish you could change. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you trust him, but sometimes it's hard. It's hard to trust. It's hard to have hope at times. We often hear how Jesus is a friend of sinners, right? That he's our brother. He, as a friend, really somewhat like, but also unlike, your casual relationships with people, even your best friend. You've probably heard or seen about a movie, or heard about Brothers in Arms during wartime. Now, I've never been in war. I've never been in the military, but I can appreciate stories that recount people forming a bond with each other, right? Men who were strangers before become not just friends, but brothers. Not united just in their goal against the enemy, but united in heart. If your life depends on the guy next to you, you form a trust that's really unwavering. These were men who went through the worst together, who suffered loss, who experienced fear, who laughed together and cried together. They shared everything together, their hopes and dreams and regrets, who they were missing at that moment. They shared about their sadness. They shared about when they were scared. They were more than just friends. They were brothers. Jesus is a brother like this, and we are in spiritual war. And he is a brother who will never let you down. He's a brother that experienced loss like you have. He's a brother who experienced temptations like you, who experienced sadness like you. He's a brother you can talk to about everything, your hopes, your dreams, your regrets. But he's one in whom we can have a sure hope. So draw near, because he's faithful. We can have hope because Christ is faithful. If you've been hearing and thinking of only your own walk and your personal relationship with Jesus thus far, Hebrews redirects us a little bit. It helps us because we are to encourage each other in love. Verse 24 to 25, this is my third and final point. Encourage each other in love. You see, we're not meant to follow God as just like Jesus in me or Jesus or the Holy Spirit in me, We're meant to be a community together. We're meant to be part of God's family, And the Father doesn't just have two children, Jesus and you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you feel like you don't need other Christians, you're probably not here, and you're probably not listening. But I'm going to say it anyway. If you feel like you don't need other Christians in your church to help you in your walk, it's great that you're doing so well spiritually. But perhaps it's you that's meant to encourage others who do need help, right? But also, can you be sure that you will never need the help of others? It's really quite hard to form the tight bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ that are needed in times of crisis and struggle if you're not present. And it goes both ways, right? What you're not apt to reach out to somebody and tell them your deepest, darkest struggles if you don't know them well. And they're not likely to be able to help you as well if they don't know you well. If you're in that situation, please reach out still. And pastors and your brother or sister in Christ will help you as best we can. But it's much easier to help when you form that tight bond of relationship with each other, right? The body of Christ, the church, is really kind of meant to ebb and flow. Some who are in need of encouragement now, and then others who are in need of encouragement later. And you help each other. It's not meant to be just the pastors and the deacons who are caring for the members of the church. It's meant to be brothers and sisters caring for each other. Yes, pastors and deacons care, but also your brother and sister in Christ can care. And so rather than viewing church with a kind of consumer mentality, what do I get out of it? Am I experiencing what I want out of the singing? Am I experiencing what I want out of the sermons? Am I getting what I want out of the friendships that I have? And before you dismiss the notion of treating church with a consumer mentality, let me ask you a more pointed question that I also needed to hear. How often do you initiate communication with a brother and sister in Christ in your church? How often do you initiate, not just receive somebody reaching out to you and respond to them? How often do you initiate that or initiate getting together with somebody else? I don't want you to feel guilty about that. I want you to be spurred on to, oh yeah, I could initiate with this person. I could get together with this person. You see, when someone suffering or depressed or struggling is in crisis, it can be really difficult to reach out for help. You know, and we don't necessarily want people who are struggling to have to wait for life group or a Sunday, and they might not even be able to communicate what they want in a large group setting. But if everyone in the church, if everyone's in the habit of initiating communication, initiating getting together, you may just reach out to somebody who's in need of help. And the fact that you contacted them in the middle of their need speaks volumes. Let's continue in the scripture. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Yeah, it's a command, but it's beautiful. This is how the church is supposed to work. Part of spiritual growth is learning how to minister to other people, to encourage them to love God and to love others, to encourage them to good works. And in order for the body of Christ to work well and to function, it needs all the body parts, right? When the eyes aren't working well, maybe the ears can assist. When one hand is injured, perhaps the other hand can help. If you are injured, make it known. If you're in need, make it known to the other people in the church. If you're struggling, make it known to a brother or sister in Christ. And there's a flip side to this as well in verse 25. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says, don't neglect to meet together. Listen, I know when you've had a rough day, you're exhausted, it's maybe life group night, you don't want to go. I know that feeling. I was leading and I experienced that feeling. I had to go because I was leading. But you know what? And, you know, maybe, you know, you didn't get a good night's sleep and Sunday's there, or you know you like really messed up and so you don't want to come to church, you don't want to face God. Or for many of the reasons that you might have for avoiding meeting with God's people. There's lots of excuses out there. But it says, don't neglect to meet together. And you know, maybe this is not your experience, but this is my experience. I have never regretted coming to a Sunday meeting. I don't think I've ever regretted coming to a small group meeting. You know, even if it wasn't like the greatest life group, we didn't have the greatest discussion. Even if the sermon wasn't the greatest or the music was, you know, weird, I didn't know the songs, or they didn't play it very well. Or maybe the discussion was confusing and awkward at life group. But these are still places you're meant to be. And God's going to meet you there. And maybe you don't always feel like super encouraged after you attend a meeting, but God's meant for you to be there. And so I think you won't regret it either. Go, be there. Don't neglect to meet together. And this becomes, the scripture is saying, this becomes more and more important as you see the day drawing near. What's that day? That day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment. You see, I think, I'm pretty sure what Scripture shows us is that it's only going to get harder before that day, right? The culture is just going to continue to reject Christ and oppose you and really hate you for your beliefs. It will perhaps get harder to follow Jesus amidst many false messages. Syncretism that kind of subtly blends Christianity with something else, be it politics or cultural movements or other religions or any number of things. And so the message gets confusing or muddled in your mind. You need to be reminded from Scripture again and again and again, and from other believers again and again and again. And so how do you encourage someone in love? Well, part of what we do together at church and at Life Group is we remember when we remind each other that Jesus is our great high priest. He's our great sacrifice. He's our ticket to God. We can draw near to God because of Christ. We're forgiven because of Christ. Not because of the quality of my faith or your faith, but because Christ is faithful. We remind each other that God's the greatest experience of love and delight and joy that you can have. But also listen to each other. Listen and extend gentle care when gentleness is needed, and exhortation when exhortation is needed. And I could probably go into a whole nother sermon all about that, but we're going to close up here in a moment. So what are we to do? You're probably tired of me saying it. The one thing I want you to get out of this message, can you guess? Draw near to God. We have anchored our hope in Christ. So let's draw near to God together. The worship team can come forward. Let's be more than just friends and acquaintances at Crossway. Right? Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another to love God and to love others. Really, because the blood of Christ gives us hope to draw near to God, even though our faith is not perfect. So let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit and draw near to God together. Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you, even right now. That you've given us access to you. You've given us Christ, who is our faithful promise. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a seal. And so we ask, Lord, I ask, Lord, that there may be some in this room, some who are listening to this message, who don't have a deep relationship with you. They wouldn't consider themselves a great prayer. They wouldn't say that they find great experience with you. But I pray that you would meet them this morning. Yes. That you would help them to just take a step forward in drawing near to you. That they would share what's on their hearts with you. That they would see that you are a great friend, one who is ever reliable, ever faithful, and that they can talk to you about anything. I pray that you would help us all to draw near to you, to experience you. Whether we feel that experience or not, may you fill us with the Holy Spirit this morning. And through that, would we love you, Jesus, more? And would we love others more because of drawing near to you, Lord? Give us yourself this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.